a flyer put on the bulletin board that had Resurrection Sunday, and someone crossed off Resurrection and put down Easter. Well, that's okay. I'm not sure if that was someone who got upset that we call this Resurrection Sunday, or it should be called Easter. They're both the same, Easter Sunday. But for those of us who are believers, it's a truth that we recognize not only on this particular day, but really every day of our lives and every Lord's Day, we recognize the truth of the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, that he is alive and that he's coming back again for us. What a truth this is to proclaim today. What an honor it is to be able to stand in the pulpit on Easter Sunday morning and share the scriptures with you this morning. I'm sure that all of us have lots of traditions that go along with these special holidays that we celebrate, Christmas time, Thanksgiving, and of course Easter. I'm sure you can reflect back to some of these traditions that you have in your family, and you know, there's just a lot of warm, nice, fuzzy memories that we may have. I remember as a boy growing up that each of my three brothers and I would get an Easter basket, and in the Easter basket was under all of the little, you know, stuff they put on top would be the jelly beans and the chocolate marshmallows and all kinds of things, you know, and that was something we looked forward to. And that was a tradition in our family. Now, we were able to find our basket that was hidden, but we weren't allowed to eat it until after church services were over. We had a tradition as well at our assembly in Yonkers where I grew up, was that every Easter morning, and I've thought about trying to do this here, but you know what? We can't even get enough people to come out to an Easter morning breakfast at 8:15. We have, what we used to have was an Easter sunrise service. It was mainly the young people and some of the young adults, and we would meet at the chapel before sunrise and go to a nearby park and just watch the sun come up and just recognize through the songs that we sang this morning and sing and have a brief meditation, and then we come back to the chapel and we would have a breakfast together. And it was a special time. I can remember the breakfast because, see, my dad didn't allow us to have sugar-coated cereals as kids growing up. He said too many dentist bills. So when we used to come for those breakfasts, you remember the 12 packs of the little small boxes of Frosted Flakes and Sugar Smacks? And well, we used to go to the chapel first and raid that and hide it so that when we get back, we'd have our box of cereal. Well, that was just a lot of fun, just a lot of, you know, a lot of memories, a lot of things that people do on Easter. And there's value in that. We don't want to get rid of all the traditions, you know. But the problem is that if those traditions that we enjoy and hold on to become far more important and supersede the significance, the importance of this day, that we don't recognize the scriptures and the place that they should have in our lives, that we don't recognize the fact that not only is our Savior, but that he should also be our Lord and our Master, and that we recognize and give him the place he deserves in our lives. First place, the supremacy. Or better said, the preeminence. And I'd like to just maybe rehearse a couple of things about this particular day, look at some scriptures, and hopefully we would appreciate the traditions that we have, but that we've never allowed them to become more important than the significance of the day, such as at Christmas time as well. Sometimes we may get caught up with all of the presents, and we forget about the gift that was given to us in our Lord Jesus Christ. So enjoy the traditions. You don't throw the baby out with the bathwater. You can enjoy those kinds of things, but make sure that the scriptures take paramount place in your life. If you have your Bibles, turn to the Gospel of John, chapter 2, just for a brief reading. And by the way, it's so nice to see so many people out this morning. And take my word of exhortation, give it in love. I would love to see those that come out on Easter and Sunday and Christmas, that you also come out every other Sunday as well. We'd love to have you here week by week. We need you. We need you to become a part of this family of believers here. We need strength in numbers, and it's just great to see so many people out this morning. The events of the Bible really did happen. They are historical events. They're not myths. They're not story tales. The events of the Bible literally happened, and the most important event that has ever transpired is not so much the death of the Lord Jesus Christ that we recognized on Good Friday, as important as that is. But if he only came and died, and that was it, he would be just like a number of the other great religious leaders of our history that came, lived, set an example, taught things, and then died and was buried. The most significant historical event is the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ from the grave. And I'm going to look at some reasons as to why the resurrection is so important. And I don't want to make this a lecture or some sort of a doctrinal dissertation. I can't do it anyway. I'm not that smart. But, you know, I'd like to just maybe share some thoughts and maybe make it practical so that we might take with us today some of the reasons why we celebrate this particular day. But I want to read some verses from John's Gospel, chapter 2, and verse 18. This whole section here is verses 13 to 25, is after the Lord did his first miracle of the changing of the water there and the wine that we read in the first 12 verses. He does something very unusual. He cleansed the temple, and this was a tremendous act of his authority that you see in those first few verses of chapter 2, verses 13 to 25. He demonstrated his authority as the Son of God, and as a result of that, those that were watching needed to see a sign. They needed to see a sign to authenticate this power that he had. And the Lord Jesus gave this sign to those that were listening. And you find that in verse 18. The Jews therefore answered and said to him, "What sign do you show to us, seeing that you do these things?" Such as the miracle that he performed, the cleansing of the temple, showing his authority. And Jesus answered, verse 19, and said to them, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." Now, the Jews therefore said, "It took 46 years to build this temple, and you will raise it up in just 3 days?" But he was speaking of the temple of his body. When therefore he was raised from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this, and they believed the scriptures and the word which Jesus had spoken. The resurrection was a part of our Lord's teaching ministry right from the very beginning. And the resurrection is a very important doctrine that we need to hold on to and to proclaim as often as we possibly can. I want you also to turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 15 for just four verses, laying some groundwork here for some thoughts that I hope to share. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 is the whole chapter is on the resurrection, the doctrine of the resurrection. It would be a good chapter to read. We have the facts of our Lord's resurrection in the first 11 verses, and then in verses 12 to 19, his resurrection is the basis of ours. And in those first verses, the Apostle Paul puts it in very succinct fashion. He says, For I delivered to you as of first importance, which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures. I believe in my heart of hearts that the events of the Bible really did happen. They are historical events. It's not just simply a myth or some kind of a fairy tale. These are truths that we have in God's Word. And the resurrection, I think, underlines some significant truths that we need to remind ourselves this morning. One of which is that the resurrection affirms the deity of our Lord Jesus Christ. One of the verses is over in chapter 1 of Romans. Look at chapter 1 of Romans. I'm going to have you back and forth a little bit with your Bible, so I hope that you don't mind. Romans chapter 1. Paul is here defending his gospel. He considers himself to be a servant and an apostle. But the gospel is what he proclaims in these verses. Look at verse 4, and notice in the connection affirming the deity of Jesus Christ, who was declared the Son of God with power by the resurrection from the dead, according to the Spirit of holiness, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Declared to be the Son of God with power. How? By the resurrection from the dead. The Lord is more than simply just a man. He is who he claimed to be, the very Son of God, with great power and with great authority. His miracles bear witness to that he is indeed the Son of God, that he is God manifest in the flesh. We believe very strongly in the humanity of our Lord Jesus Christ and in his deity, that he is very God, a very God. He is God's Son in a very unique sense. Most of us know that verse, John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten." Another word might be his only unique son. His one son of a kind. He only had one son. God gave his unique son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. When he spoke of God as his Father, the Jewish people rightfully understood him to be claiming equality with God. John chapter 5, verse 18 says this, "The Jews sought to kill him because he said that he was God, that God was his Father, making himself equal with God." The deity of Jesus Christ comes under attack today on many sides. We here at Kenilworth Gospel Chapel are not ashamed, are not embarrassed to declare to you that we believe, based on the authority of the Word of God, that Jesus Christ is not only the Son of God, he is God himself, the second person of the Trinity, fully God, deserving of your full attention, deserving of your response, a response on your part to submit to him as Lord of all, of King of Kings, that he is not only the Savior of the world, but he is the Lord and Master of our lives as well. So the deity of Christ is affirmed in this time. Paul, in this section of Romans, he talks about his gospel. He says it's divine in origin. It's promised through the Old Testament prophetic scriptures. It's based upon the historical events of the incarnation of Jesus Christ and his resurrection. And it's accredited and authenticated by his resurrection from the dead. Don't ever minimize the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't treat him as just a good man, a good example. Don't treat him as just a religious person to emulate, to follow. Acknowledge him as to who he really is. It's hard for me sometimes, and I stand amazed when I stop and contemplate as to who he really is. He is God, manifest in the flesh, lived here amongst us for those 33 plus years in perfect sinlessness, the perfect spotless Lamb of God. They went to that cross of Calvary and there bore our punishment that we deserve for our sins. He's deserving, isn't he, of our love, of our affection, our loyalty, our dedication. And I trust that he is more than just simply some religious figure, but that he is indeed the Son of God. He is God himself. The Jews recognized that. They wanted to stone him. They wanted to kill him. He equated himself with God because he was God. Another important reason for the significance of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, not only does it affirm the deity of Jesus Christ, but it also is an important evidence for the truthfulness of the gospel. Turn just back one book to Acts chapter 17. Acts chapter 17, look at verse 31. The context of these verses in Acts 17 is Paul's sermon at the Areopagus, in which he was presenting the truth of the gospel message to those that would listen. And he used human reasoning to talk with them, but there was a distinct change in his approach and his message when it came down to the fact that when he went to Revelation, preaching repentance and faith in a risen Christ, that there was scoffing and ridicule that resulted. Acts 17:31, "Because he was appointed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he has ordained. He has given assurance of this to all by" what? "Raising him from the dead." Raising him from the dead. The context of this is in Paul's message to these men of Athens. And the positive assurance that this will take place, the judgment in a coming day. The truthfulness of the gospel is found in these verses. The truthfulness of the gospel. Let me read it again in verse 31. "Because he has fixed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness through a man whom he has appointed, having furnished proof to all men by raising him from the dead." There were those here that would listen to him, the intellectual people of their day. They viewed this kind of dissertation as being very amusing. Ridiculed it, perhaps outright scorned it and laughed at it. They considered it a joke. It kind of reminds me of what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 1:18. "For the word of the cross is to those who are perishing," what? "Foolishness. But to those of us who believe, we are saved by the power of God." Little spiritual result was visible that day. There were the few that listened. There were the few that turned to embrace this one that Paul proclaimed so vividly and so forcefully, of Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the Savior of the world. But it's an important evidence for the truthfulness of the gospel. When we present the gospel, of the Lord Jesus Christ, we certainly need to include the wonderful person and work of our Lord Jesus Christ. And that God has appointed a day in which he will judge the world through righteousness by this man. I'm just so glad this morning that I have made my peace with God through his Son. I don't have to be fearful. Bruno mentioned this morning in the earlier service about how oftentimes people are fearful of death. And with Christ's resurrection, he has conquered sin, death, hell, and the grave. It's lost its sting. It's lost its power. And I'm just so grateful that I don't have to stand before God as my judge, because I have made peace with him through the Lord Jesus Christ. I have put my faith and trust in him as my Savior. I hope you have as well this morning. What a wonderful day it would be on Easter Sunday morning, on this 8th day of April, that you would recognize that he's worthy of your love. He's worthy of your acceptance of his offer of salvation. And that you would embrace him this very day. And include that in the truthfulness of the gospel. Never minimize that important event. There was an article in the latest Missions magazine. It was about Kenya. My brother Dave and his wife served as missionaries there for a number of years. But the article had a caption, something about, is the gospel being shared in Kenya? Or is it a false gospel? And the idea was that there are many people today that are bringing into the simplicity of the gospel and adulterating it with things of the flesh, things of human effort to earn or merit salvation. And we need to be very clear that here at Kenilworth Gospel Chapel, the gospel message is very clearly stated that he was buried and that he died. He was raised again for our justification, that he is the way, the truth, and the life, that no one comes to the Father except through him. We make no apologies for that message and that declaration this morning. Another important reason for the importance of the resurrection is the fact that not only is it evidence for the truthfulness of the gospel, but it's also an indispensable part of the content of the gospel. We read that in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. You have your book of Acts open. Look at Acts chapter 4 and verse 2. Acts chapter 4 and verse 2. At the very beginning of this is part of Peter's second sermon that continues, starts in chapter 3, and verse 2 it says, and being, let's see if I got the right verse, chapter 4, verse 2, and being greatly disturbed because they were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. They were forbade to preach in Jesus' name, but Peter disobeyed and he made known that name. The context here is the beginning of persecution from religious leaders. The Sadducees were a group of people that denied the literal resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. But Peter and John attested to the fact that Jesus Christ was risen from the dead. They weren't ashamed of that message. They weren't embarrassed to speak that to others. It's an indispensable part of the content of the gospel. Another evidence, or another point that affirms the importance of the resurrection is that the divine provision of salvation is found in the resurrection. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3. Turn over to 1 Peter. I told you I'd keep you flipping from page to page in your Bibles. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3. The context here is in the talking about being encouraged for suffering, having a basis for courage. And verse 3 says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Just mark these verses down. They're all significant verses that highlight the importance of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The term God here emphasizes his humanity as Savior. Father underlines the deity of God's Son. The word Lord, the one with exclusive rights to rule in the hearts and lives of each one of us. The resurrection is the righteous basis of our salvation and the foundation of our living hope. The resurrection, someone has said, is the Father's amen to our Lord's cry from the cross. It is finished. It is done. Resurrection is a pledge that all who die in Christ will be raised from among the dead. It's a living hope that one day we will be with the Lord and be present with him. It's our link between our present and our future. These are wonderful verses to just think about as we consider the importance of this day. The new birth, the result of God's abundant mercy, and the future glorification and inheritance that is ours in these verses. Not only is there a divine provision for salvation, but there's another point here I have as well. And that is that a confession of belief in the resurrection is a necessity for salvation. Turn over to Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10 and verses 9 and 10. Verses that we know, we memorize as Sunday school kids. The confession of a belief in the resurrection is a necessity for salvation. Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10. The word that if you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. For with the heart man believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. The righteousness of faith, which is reckoned to all who trust Christ, those are some key words in this verse. The words believe, confess, and call upon the Lord. This results in salvation. And it's available to both Jews, to Greeks, to Gentiles. It's available to all. To recognize who he is, to confess that Jesus is Lord, affirms again his deity. We must accept the truth of his incarnation and of his resurrection. To believe in our hearts means to believe with our mental, emotional, and volitional powers. It's a personal appropriation of the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ on our behalf. By it, we also need to remind each one of us that he is Lord, that he is Jehovah God, and he should be acknowledged as such. It's also a source of the believer's hope of his own resurrection. We read those verses earlier in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. His resurrection is an earnest or prototype of our own resurrection to come. He rose from the dead, and when he arose, not all came. It was a limited resurrection. But one day he will come back, and those that are alive and remain shall be caught up together with the Lord, so ever to meet him in the air. And it's a provision of salvation for our Christian living. And that, I want to close with this because I felt this was an important part of my message this morning. Christianity is also something very demanding. It's not a weak, sentimental, permissive avocation. When you listen to the terms of discipleship, and you can turn back to Mark chapter 8, verse 34. Mark chapter 8 and verse 34, the call to discipleship on the part of our Lord. And I want you to listen to some of the terms that he expresses in these verses. Mark chapter 8, verse 34 and 35. And he summoned the multitude with him and with his disciples and said to them, if anyone wishes to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever wishes to save his life shall lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's shall save it. For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? For what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? For whosoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will be also ashamed of him when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. Self-denial, surrender, suffering, sacrifice. These are words that characterize a call to follow the Lord Jesus. It's not an easy believism. Christianity is a very demanding call to discipleship. Giving up yourself, surrendering your rights, losing your life. To hear the words, follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men. Someone once said that Christianity is not some kind of a tolerant hobby. They summarized Christ's demands for discipleship. The Lord asks us to pour out our lives for him and for the gospel's sake. The Lord asks us to dedicate ourselves to him, spirit, soul, and body. The Lord asks us to spend and be spent in his service. And the Lord asks us, even if necessary, to lay down our lives in the service of our Lord. We are not to live beyond our means and not to think of our immediate life at this point in time, but to consider the calls of Christ as being valid and being important in our lives, that he would be worthy of our, not only of our will, but of our very lives, that we'd give up ourselves to surrender our rights, to lose our life in him. And once the heart is given, then the commandments find their rightful place in our lives. The resurrection. He is risen. He is risen indeed. These are just some proofs that I have, and I'll go over them one more time as I summarize my notes here this morning. I had to condense my message, but I think I got my main points in. The events of the Bible really did happen. Christianity is historical. It's not hysterical. It's historical. You can base your life on that. You know, we sang the song, He Lives Within My Heart. That's true. That's not really a good, solid foundation, though, to have for your faith, just because you say that He lives within your heart. Can you prove it by the evidence that's in the Word of God, in the Bible, the truthfulness of the resurrection, to have that solid foundation based in the Scriptures? And then you prove it by the way you live. I know He lives because He lives and reigns in my heart. The resurrection is important because it affirms the deity of Jesus Christ. The resurrection is important because it's an important evidence for the truthfulness of the gospel. The resurrection is important because it's an indispensable part of the content of the gospel. The divine provision of salvation is found in the resurrection. A confession of belief in the resurrection is a necessity for salvation, Romans 10, 9 and 10. It is the source of the believer's hope of his own resurrection, 1 Corinthians 15, 20. And it's the provision of grace and power for the Christian life. Paul says in Philippians 3:10, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death. To be taken literally and to put into practice in our lives. It was also the message of the early church. Peter Papson this morning reminded us of that at the breaking of bread, how that in the Gospels of John, the disciples were afraid. They were fearful. And he had us turn to Acts chapter 2. Where they, with great boldness, stepped forth and made the message known. I appreciated what Peter had to share with me just yesterday. I hope he doesn't mind. I'm sharing this with you all this morning. Just a few of us went out to the park yesterday to share the gospel with those that were in the park. And Peter was the only one here that met me at the chapel. And as we got talking a little bit, he says, you know, I feel that sometimes some of us may be closet Christians. And he says, today, I've never done this before, but I'm going to pass out a track. I'm going to do something. And I thought, amen, praise the Lord. And that's what Christianity is all about. It's doing something with what we have, sharing that message with others, sharing that life-giving message to wherever they may listen to it. We put together a number of tracks yesterday with a free offer card. They're on the track rack in the back there. Unfortunately, the crowds weren't too great yesterday. It was a very windy day, and we didn't have a large crowd, so we didn't have many people to give out the tracks. If you'd like to take some of those tracts this morning, they're Easter tracts, and they have a card in for a free Bible course, help yourself. There's a whole bunch of them in the track rack. Take four or five, a dozen, and pass them out even today on Easter Sunday. Some of you are going out for a meal today and celebrate Easter. Leave a tract with a tip. I assume you leave tips, right? leave a tract. Or in many other ways, you can leave those gospel witnesses and let the truth of the resurrection impact your life so that we're living it out in practicality day by day. Let's close in prayer. And when we close, we have a postlude when we're done. And while the postlude is being played, would you just please sit in your seats for 1 minute and just be quiet and let the Lord speak to your heart. And then when the music gets louder, it's time to get up and start talking and moving out. Let's just pray. Thank you, Lord, for the excitement of this Resurrection Sunday morning. We're thankful, Lord, that you have won the victory, that we are on the winning side. Help us, Lord, to commit to that person of Jesus Christ. Perhaps there are those that are dependent upon their religion, their church, whatever it may be, their creed, their good works, morality. All those things fall way short. It's only as they come to recognize that Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life, to acknowledge Him as their Savior, to own Him as Lord and Master. I pray, Lord, that we might confess with our mouth and believe in our hearts that God hath raised Him from the dead, that He is alive and coming back again. Help us to live for Him, and to honor Him with our lives day by day. Part us with your blessing. Help us to enjoy our time with our family and our friends and loved ones today. And help us to look for opportunities to just say a word on your behalf, to let someone know that they're loved by a loving Heavenly Father. Help us, Lord, to honor you this day, we pray and give thanks. In our Lord's precious name, amen.